Jesus, the substitute Lamb. I'd rather have Him, the great I Am. I'd rather have Jesus, because He chose me. I'd rather He died as my surety than to think I'm the king of my destiny, or to believe that my will sets me free. I'd rather have Jesus, the sovereign King, and rest in Christ complete. I'd rather have the Father who ordained before time that Christ should die for His elected bride. I'd rather have Jesus who saved His own. I'd rather have the Spirit who brought them safely home than to think I'm the King of my destiny, or to believe that my will sets me free. I'd rather have Jesus, the sovereign King, and rest in Christ complete. I'd rather have Jesus, who bore the sin of His own, salvation secure by His blood alone. I'd rather have Jesus, who really redeemed. I'd rather be His, by Him choosing me, than to think I'm the King of my destiny, or to believe that my will sets me free. I'd rather have Jesus, the sovereign King, and rest in Christ complete.
We'll miss you guys. Thank you. Will you open your Bibles with me to the 27th chapter of Acts? Acts chapter 27. I've titled this message, Whom Do I Believe? Whom do I believe? And I'm going to try to summarize the message in 2 points and then go back and deal with these in a little more detail. Look with me at verse 10, if you will. Paul admonishing them said, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, lieth to toward the southwest and the northwest. There were two reasons why the owner of the ship and the merchant and the centurion and everyone else involved, except the Apostle Paul, wanted to depart from Fair Haven and try to make it over to Phoenicia. Now, you surely know that this event turned out exactly as Paul said it would. It is a ship from Alexandria. It is laden with grain, headed to Rome. There's much profit to be made in the cargo that's on this ship. The owner of the ship did not want to winter in Fair Haven. He wanted to get his cargo to Rome and his prisoners to Rome so that he could get paid for his voyage, as did the owner of the ship. The reason why they didn't want to stay in Fair Haven, the reason why they disregarded the warnings of the Apostle Paul, was for personal gain. Secondly, they said that Fair Haven is not commodious. Now, commodious means to be broad or spacious. This was a very, very small cove, if you will, on the south side of Crete. There wasn't much there. They said, you know, we don't want to spend the winter here because there's nothing to do. We'll be stuck on the ship. And so there weren't enough options for them. There weren't enough choices for them to be able to make like there would have been in Phoenicia. So two reasons why they didn't want to stay in Fair Haven. Number one, we see no personal glory and no personal gain and no personal profit to us staying here. Second of all, we see no personal choices if we stay here. We're limited to what we have an opportunity of. Now, we've been studying the book of Acts, and we know where the Apostle Paul is. This is a gospel story. This is why men won't come to Christ. They won't come to Christ because the gospel strips them of all their glory. They have no personal gain to be made by coming to Christ. And coming to Christ strips men of all their choices. They're left with only one option, which is not a choice. And so it strips men of their pride in being able to decide for themselves what they want to do. On the contrary, I've asked the question, whom do I believe? I don't want to be given any choices. I want the little cove of Fair Haven to not entice me with an opportunity for something else. I want God to shut me up to Christ. I don't want to. If God gives me a choice, I'm going to choose something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want a commodious port with lots of options. Second of all, I don't want any personal gain, any personal profit from this gospel except the salvation of my soul. I don't want to rob Christ of his glory and take it to myself because of something that I've decided or something that I've done. Now that's the message. That's the summary of the message. The Apostle Paul has been tried by two governors, Felix and Festus, and they have found him to be innocent of the charges that were being made against him by the Jews. And so King Agrippa comes to town. They are in Caesarea, which is a coastal community just west of Jerusalem. And Agrippa tries the Apostle Paul. Remember, Agrippa's the one who we saw last Sunday said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but I'm not persuaded. I'm not persuaded. I've heard your arguments, I've heard your defense, and you know, I'm just not too sure about this thing of Jesus being alive and raising from the dead and being the Son of God and ascending into glory and saving me of my sins. I'm not persuaded." That's what Agrippa was saying. "But I find no charge against you. But since you have appealed unto Caesar, I have no option but to send you to Rome." And so he puts him on a ship headed to Rome. And their first stop, he puts him under the charge of a man by the name of Julius, who the scripture says is a centurion. He was a member of the Roman. Matter of fact, it says that. Look at verse 6. Verse 1 of chapter 27. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band." Now, the Augustus band would have been Caesar's private guard. This is the secret service. This was the elite of the elite. And this centurion would have been in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And that's who Agrippa puts the Apostle Paul under the authority of. We know when the Apostle Paul ended his letter to the church at Philippi, he said, "Greet the brethren, especially those who are of the household of Caesar." God is sending the Apostle Paul through all these trials and troubles to take the gospel to Rome. Julius is going to be very favorable towards the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, at the first stop that they make, Julius gives him freedom to go visit his friends. And then when the soldiers want to kill the prisoners as the ship is breaking up, the ship is going to be lost. All the grain's going to be lost. Everything's going to be lost. What they told him is going to be true, is going to come to pass. 276 souls are going to be saved who all remained on the ship. What a picture of the church and the gospel. But here's the point that the Lord is sending the gospel to Rome. The Lord is going to have the Apostle Paul preach the gospel to the Roman emperor, Caesar himself, and puts him under the charge of this one who's of the Augustus band. All in God's good providence to carry the gospel to the world. That's the only thing that our God is concerned about. I say that. The scripture says that the nations are a drop in the bucket to him. A speck of dust on the scale. The things that you and I get so bent out of shape about, we get so concerned about. God said, no, it's all about the expansion of the gospel. It's all about the glory that's going to go to my Son through the saving of his elect. That's why this world exists. That's what we're seeing happen, being carried out here. And the story is still being carried out. The ships are still being tossed about by the storms. The gospel is still being declared. God's elect are still hearing and believing. But those who wanted personal profit and those who wanted an opportunity to make choices voted against the word of God. And they lost everything as a result of that. They chose to believe the master and captain of the ship rather than the word of God. They end up in Malta. We'll get to that part of the story in a bit. I want you to notice with me, if you will, at verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. There wasn't even a city there at Fair Havens. The city was a bit away from this little cove. They were struggling to make progress on their journey. They were struggling to make progress on their journey. The wind was not favorable. They were moving along, just creeping along the southern coast of Crete. They wanted to get to Rome, but their circumstances were not cooperating with them. Can you relate? We have plans, we have grandeur purposes, and we're struggling to make progress. Job put it like this: a man is born unto trouble. A man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And brethren, that's our lot in this world. Few days and full of trouble. And like these men on this ship, sometimes the wind's not favorable. Sometimes we're not making the progress we want to make. And the Lord's steering the ship to a fair haven. Now, fair here translated means beautiful. And haven means safety. And you know what this is a picture of. God is directing this ship, not according to the plans of the captain and the owner of the ship, but according to his will and purpose, bringing them into a safe harbor where they might winter the storms. Fair haven. That's Christ. That's Christ. He's beautiful and he's safe. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were in trouble on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Now that's the Apostle Paul speaking of his circumstances. We weren't making the progress we wanted to make. The wind was not favorable. The Spirit of God didn't seem to be blessing what we were doing, and there was nothing but conflict on the outside, and on the inside nothing but fears. We were in trouble. Not only do we face the troubles of this world, to which we are contrary to, we're strangers in this world. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. Our values and purposes are at odds with everything in this world. But we have one more enemy we have to face. The Scripture says the final enemy is death. Is death. Men live all their lives in fear of it. Here's the good news. Christ Jesus the Lord came into the world to destroy him who had power over death and deliver them who through fear of death were held in bondage all their lives. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. He destroyed the works of the devil. But we still live in this world and in this flesh. And we still have to face that final enemy. David said in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all my fears. Whom do we believe? Ship's not making the progress we want it to make. Wind's not blowing as we want it to blow. Things are not going necessarily the way we want them to go. Lord's steering us to fair haven. Someone says, you know, I'm not worried about death. I'm just trying to get through life. The troubles of life are my struggle. A lot of people go to church just trying to figure out how to get through another week of life. Let me read you what God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, what wilt thou do against the horses? And if the land of peace, wherein thou hast trusted, have wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? If running the race with the footmen in this life is more than a man can bear, then what's he going to do when he has to run up against a horse? And if this land of peace wherein we dwell and trust is more than we can bear, what are we going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? That's death. We've still got to cross the Jordan, don't we? A lot of struggles in this life, aren't there? Sometimes our circumstances cause us to say, you know, I'm just hardly passing it. But God has brought me to fair havens. This word fair doesn't just mean beautiful, it means excellent. It means suitable, it means better, it means good. This is a harbor that will be safe to winter in. Scripture tells us in this very passage that the look at verse 9. Now when much time was spent and we sailed with and our sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be of hurt and with much damage, not only lading the ship. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by the apostle Paul. Paul said, you know, we need to stay right here for the winter. The Day of Atonement has passed. Winter storms are typical in the Mediterranean this time of year. We need to stay right here. Fair haven, a safe harbor. Scripture says the way of the Lord is through the seas. We know that the seas represent the turbulence of trials and troubles that we have in this life, culminating in that great trial of our death. But Scripture also says that in heaven there'll be no more sea. And that our Lord is the only one that has authority over the wind and over the seas. What sort of man is this that even the seas and the wind obey his voice? Is that what the Lord said? And when he had stilled the seas, the Scripture says in the Gospel of John, after he had calmed the waters and Peter had almost drowned, they said that immediately they were on the other side. The Lord was in the boat. He brought them safely to the other side. Men, we are here in fair haven. Let's just stay right here. Let's don't venture out, because God has revealed to me that if we leave this place, it will be to the destruction of this ship and to our lives. No, we have money to be made. And we've got a prophet to consider. So we'll risk your warnings that we might gain profit for our pockets. How many times you and I have ignored the things of God because they didn't seem prudent at the time? You know, we thought there was a better way. This starts in childhood, doesn't it? When a small child believes that they know more than their parents. Especially true with teenagers, isn't it? They think they know more than you know. Oh, the pride of flesh. Well, yeah, Lord, I know this is what you said, but, you know, it just seems more expedient for me that I would go this way or do that or do the other. And we make choices leaving Fair Haven for what we consider to be our own personal gain and profit. And we suffer the consequences of that, don't we? Someone might hear that and say, well, you know, I got ahead of God. Can't get ahead of God. Here's the good news, brethren. Yeah, we've all been like Jonah. You know, God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach the gospel. Instead, Jonah went down, the scripture says, to Joppa. And then he went down to the seaport, and he went down into a ship, and then he went down into the belly of the ship. And he ended up down in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. What was Jonah doing? He was running from God. He was choosing his way over God's way. God had already said, go there. And Jonah thought, yeah, no. No, I've got a better idea. I've got a better plan. It doesn't seem commodious to me. You know, this is not where I want to stay. I want to go to Phoenicia, where there's palm trees and choices and options and opportunities. And Jonah brought much suffering on himself. But Jonah, in his rebellion against God, did not thwart the purpose of God. He did not thwart the purpose of God. You can't get ahead of God. It wasn't until he was in the belly of the whale that he made the declaration that he needed to make. Salvation is of the Lord. And immediately that whale vomited him up onto dry land. God was bringing Jonah to that place of confessing and believing. Safe haven's the place to be. Salvation's of the Lord. If I'm going to be saved, God's going to have to save me. And the choices he made brought much pain and suffering into his life, but didn't thwart the purpose of God. Turn with me to Psalm 139. This is an experience that every single one of us have had. You know, don't you know that David, in looking at Bathsheba, thought, you know, I'm king. I deserve this. I deserve this. And what suffering and agony David brought on his own life and in the life of his family. Did he thwart the purpose of God? Oh, no. No. Here's our God. Our God is sovereign over our sin. Nothing can change his purpose. You can't get ahead of God. You can bring some sorrows and suffering on yourself and on your family by leaving Fair Haven and thinking that, you know, there's a quicker way to get where we want to go. And we can justify ourselves in doing it, can't we? Well, I'm doing this for my family. Doing this for my kids. No, it's just always right to obey God. And it's always best to trust the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways to acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. It's always the best way. But when we don't choose the best way, when we say, you know, the wind's not blowing in the direction I want to blow in, and I'm not making the progress I want to make, and I'm going to leave Fair Haven, and I'm going to do it my way, you're not going to thwart God's purpose. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 139. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth and my tongue. But O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. How can I explain the fact that God is sovereign and accomplishes his purpose and his will even through my rebellion and disobedience? How can I explain? This thought is too wonderful for me. I can't reconcile these two things. Men try to reconcile man's will with God's sovereignty. You know, I like what Spurgeon said about that. He said, how do you reconcile man's will with God's sovereignty? He said, I don't have to reconcile them. They're already friends. They're already friends. You don't have to reconcile them. God's made them friends. Now, some people are going to hear this and they're going to say they're going to blame God for their sin. Don't do that. Don't do that. You've chosen to leave safe haven, fair haven, because the winds weren't blowing right. You thought, well, I've got a better way and I'm going to disobey God in order to satisfy my own purposes. Don't blame God for that. That's all on us, isn't it? Every bit of it is on us. But here's the good news, brethren. You're not going to get ahead of God. He knows your thoughts before you think Him. He knows your words before you speak Him. He goes before you, comes behind you. He's accomplishing His purpose. Here's the message. Stay in safe in Fairhaven. Stay in Fairhaven. It's a beautiful, safe place to be. Remain in Christ. To obey is better than sacrifice. I think we make, how much conflict and pain we bring in ourselves because we think we know better than God. These men. Now that's an admonition and an encouragement for you, my brothers and sisters. Child of God, we've all done it. We've all left Fairhaven. We do it daily. We do it daily because we think we got a better way. And we bring on ourselves the consequences of our disobedience. And the Lord brings us again and again and again to a spirit of repentance. Oh, Lord, what have I done? Lord, what have I done? And He uses our very sin to accomplish His purpose. But the gospel application of this is that men will not have a gospel. Men will not have a gospel that they cannot personally profit from. They will not have that. They're struggling to get through life. They know that death's coming. They know that life is full of trouble. The wind's not blowing the way they want it to blow. But they've got no interest in going into Fairhaven. The captain and the owner of the ship say, we've got money to make. We got to get this grain to Rome. We got to get these prisoners off board so we can get paid for them. And that's how men look at the gospel. We're not interested in Christ. We're not interested in Christ. He robs me of all of my profit, all of my glory. They think that gain. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You see, men don't want fair haven. They don't want Christ. Because it brings them to the place to where they have to say, I don't know anything. I can't do anything. I don't have anything. It robs them of their gain. They presume that gain is godliness. Well, I've learned some doctrine. I've learned some Bible. I've learned some scripture. I've learned some spiritual truths. And so they assume that gain is godliness, a gain of knowledge. Or they assume that a gain of their works is godliness. You know, I'm doing this, this, and the other that I haven't done before. And so that must be evidence of my godliness. And they'll not stay in fair haven because they've got grain to sell. They're going to bargain with God for their salvation. We've got to make a profit here. Oh, come without money and without price. You can't bargain with God. He's going to get all the glory. Stay in fair haven. Grain will sit. Those prisoners aren't going anywhere. The Lord gets all the glory in salvation, doesn't He? Presuming that gain is godliness. How many friends do you have? I've met people over the years. And here's what they think. Surely the blessings of God are not on this. This little group of people who come from all sorts of walks of life. And, you know, what influence and significance are you having in the community? Look at us. We've got thousands of people. We've got big denominations and lots of money. We're the ones that God's blessing, presuming that gain is godliness. Don't despise the day of small things. God's not doing things the way men does things. No, men glory in thinking that gain is godliness. That's what these men thought. We're not going to stay in fair haven. We've got a ship to unload. We've got money to make. We've got a profit to make. How many times I've heard somebody say, well, you know, I'm not doing what I used to do before I got saved. And the gain of my righteous life is evidence of my salvation, presuming that gain is godliness. If you're looking to what you're doing, but you shouldn't have been doing those things all the way anyway. A lot of things we ought not to be doing. But if we look to what we're doing and not doing as the cause or evidence of our salvation, we are presuming that gain is godliness. Stay in fair haven. This winter there. Yeah, you're not gonna be able to profit from that yet. But you stay there. The only way to cross the swelling of the Jordan is to stay in fair haven. Amen? Amen. And then they said, This place is not commodious. Now, that's not a word that we use, but you can look it up. It means spacious or roomy. This is just a little harbor. You know, I know it's safe to winter here, and we could live if we stay here, but we don't have any options. We're going to be stuck on this ship. There's not even a town around. There's no entertainment. There's no place to go. And Paul, you're telling us to stay here in a port that's not broad enough. There's not enough options. There's not enough choices. It's not spacious enough for us. We want to be able to make choices about our salvation. We don't want you to shut us up to just having to stay on this ship. We want to be able to do something. Taken away our options. And to say to us that one option is all we have, that's not a choice. You're robbing me of my free will. This port is not commodious enough for me. That's the reason men won't come to Christ. They won't come to Christ, number one, because they have no personal profit or gain to make by coming to Christ. Number two, because they can't make a choice. Coming to Christ is not a choice. You don't choose to come to Christ. You did not choose me, I chose you. Coming to Christ is something that happens when God shuts you up to no other choices. You are in Fairhaven. There's no towns around. There's no places to go. There's nothing else to do. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got no place else to go. How can you have free will if you don't have any options? Free will assumes that you have two or more choices. This harbor is not commodious enough. You're telling me that it's Christ and Christ alone? You're telling me that I've got nothing to say about this? Yep. Yep. I'm telling you what Jonah confessed. Salvation is of the Lord. In election, before the foundation of the world, God chose a people according to his own will and purpose. In redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ actually paid for all the sins of all of God's people. When he bowed his mighty head and said, "It is finished," everything that God required for the salvation of his people was accomplished. In regeneration, God will knock us off our high horse and put us in the dirt. When he shines a light from heaven, he doesn't say, "Lazarus, come forth if you want." He says, "Lazarus, come forth." It's an effectual, irresistible call. Salvation's of the Lord. In sanctification, it's the Lord that keeps us from falling. In glorification, it's the Lord that presents us faultless before the throne of God with great joy. Salvation's of the Lord. He did it all. We got no contribution to make. Yeah, this port's not very commodious. It's not very broad. It's not very spacious. But oh, how safe it is. How safe it is. Peter, James, and John were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw that bright light shine from heaven, and they heard the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Christ. Elijah being the prophets, a picture of knowledge, revelation. That's what the prophets brought, revelation. And Moses being a picture of the law. That's works. And Peter said, "Lord, let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for the law, and one for the prophets." All these things need to be glorified and honored. And then the Lord unmasked his glory. He slid away the veil of his humanity just for a moment until Peter, James, and John were forced to the ground. Oh, the brightness of the light just knocked them down. And then they sensed that the light had dimmed, and they dared to get up. And the scripture says that they saw no man save Jesus only. They saw no man save Jesus only. Fair Havens, brethren, is not commodious. It's not roomy. It's not broad. It doesn't offer you any choices. And you can't get any glory or profit for your cargo there. It's the only safe place to... Oh, don't you... Paul's going to... You read the rest of this story. We're going to preach from this in the next couple of weeks. But what a picture of the gospel it is. And when they got in the midst of the storm and the ship starts breaking up, Paul said, "I told you so. You should have listened to me." And they should have. And don't you wish they, don't they? You know they wish they had. They wish they had listened to him. Whom do I believe? If I believe God, I will park my ship in safe haven until the winter's passed. If I'm concerned with personal gain and personal glory and maintaining my authority to choose, then I'm going to sail for Phoenicia and I'm going to get caught in a storm and all will be lost. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, teach us by your grace. Show us the truth by your Spirit and enable us to find all our hope in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 126 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand together.